most good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Aren't you glad that His mercy never fails? Let me say this to Sister Carly this morning. Jesus was enough, darling, to keep you safe. Enough to protect you in the midst. And I couldn't help but think, sweetheart, we could have had to do something so terribly difficult. And yet the hand of God was upon you to protect you. And I know you were thanking Him. I have no doubt in my heart. And I know, Kurt and Jenny, you were giving Him thanks. And let me say this. It makes a difference when they walk out the door, whenever you say, "Now, Lord, watch over my babies." It makes a big difference in life. And I'm glad that our God is able to protect us. You know, I told Kenny, and I mean this from the most sincere part of my heart, from the depths of my heart and soul. You know, it's an amazing thing that God has taken all of us, and whenever I say us, especially me, I am so fallible. I am so mistake prone. If you'll have it, sometimes I'm so messed up. But God loves me anyway, and God has brought all of us with our messes, and all of us with our troubles to come and worship together and to serve Him. And it ain't it just like God to prove His power by taking people just as messed up as we are, bringing us together, giving us a love for each other, and giving us the power to serve Him. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, if I've ever felt inconsequential or insufficient to stand behind this book board, I certainly feel that way this morning. But I thank God that God's grace is always sufficient. If you have your Bibles, I would that you turn with me to the 2 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. In the earlier part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, and I believe he's speaking of himself, talks about an out-of-body experience caught up into the third heavens. The things that he heard and he couldn't utter. And you know, there are a lot of people that claim to have visions and we elevate them. A lot of times you elevate the man behind the pulpit. Let me assure you this. There's not a man that's ever stood behind this sacred desk that's perfect and don't have trouble in their lives. We're people. Can I get an amen? We're just people. Fallible people. But here's what he said. He said in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above all measure through the abundance of the revelations." In other words, God had showed the Apostle Paul a lot of things. He said, "To keep me humble and to keep me on my knees, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in thy weakness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, God, as we come to You in the most precious name ever uttered by lips, that be in the name of Jesus. God, I thank You that, Lord, while we are insufficient, God, You never are. Father, as I come to You, let me say that, God, I beg for Your forgiveness and wash me, Lord, clean. Father, I realize that I am not worthy through any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I place all my faith in what He done on Calvary because I realize there's not enough I can do, nothing I can do good enough, nothing I can give that's worthy to merit Your love. So God, I just accept what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I believe it's the greatest expression of love toward the whole world that the world has ever known. But God, I thank You. It's the most beautiful expression of love, not just that the world has ever known, but thank God that I have ever known. Lord, I thank You that I've had an experience and I have experiences with You. God, You know me. I'm the Lord, that little lost lamb that wanders to and fro and here and there. God, I thank you, Lord. I don't have to depend upon my works or my ability, or can I be good enough, or can I do enough? It all hangs upon my faith in what you did on Calvary. Lord, I believe that you died for me. Lord, I believe that if I'd been the only one, your blood was shed for me. And God, while I am unworthy, that you would do something like that for a sinner like me. Oh, how I am thankful. God, thank you that you looked through time. You knew that I'd be born. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you made a way that, Lord, when I got lost, I could be found. Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. God, if there's somebody here under the sound of our voice, they've never been saved and they're wondering, are they good enough? Oh, God. Oh, God. I pray, reveal to them. It's not about their goodness, but it's about yours and your mercy and your grace. Speak to us as only you can. Lord, again, if anything be done here this morning, it'll be done through your Spirit, even in spite of the little old preacher. So God, I beg you, Lord, speak one more time in Christ's name and for our sakes. Amen. And amen. The Apostle Paul is a study of a man that had a huge change in his life. There he was, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a very proud man. Man that knew the law of God, and a man that wanted to follow the law of God to the best of his ability. And I believe in the house of God, there are a lot of us that we love the Lord and we want to follow the Lord to our best of our ability. But he was a man that trusted in his ability to keep the law of God. He was a man that trusted in his goodness to be able to follow the Lord. There are a lot of people in the day and age we live. They're trying to be good enough to merit God's salvation. They're wondering, what can I do that it might be enough to merit the salvation of God? Before you say, no, Brother Russell, I'm not that way, let's talk about this for just a minute. Come and let us reason together. We live in a nation and we've been brought up with morals and values that have taught us that the harder we work, the more we gain, that we've got to put all the effort in, and without any of our effort, everything is in vain. I know this, the Word of God says that as we sow, we shall reap. But I also want us to understand this, that we are not merited salvation by the good works that we can do. There was a man that came to Jesus in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and said, Lord, what good thing can I do to inherit salvation? Jesus said, you know the law, keep the law, keep the commandments. He said, which one? Jesus said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he named off some of the commandments. And the young man said, this have I done from my youth. What lackest I yet? See, the truth of the matter is simply this. We can keep most of the law and break it, and we're guilty of all the law. That none of us have the ability within ourselves to live good enough to reconcile ourselves unto God. Matter of fact, David said, yet in my mother's womb was I conceived in sin. There's an inherent nature in us that is sinful. It's cursed, and it was brought in by Adam and Eve's sin, and each of us have it. And at some time in our life, there comes this realization that we are sinners. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, listen, this good man, he was a good man. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He did all he could to try to keep the law of God, and he thought he was doing and walking in the right way. The Bible said in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, there he found himself on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who is it, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul had just left the execution of a man by the name of Stephen. He had held their cloak as they stoned him to death. He was a man that was guilty, if you'll have it, of murder, or at least he consented unto the murder of Stephen. And as he's walking down the road to Damascus, he remembers the words that Stephen said when Stephen said, "Father God, lay this not to their charge." And right before he gave up his life, he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." And as Saul is walking down the road to Damascus, he's pondering in his mind and in his heart, how can these things be? There's a prick that's going on in his heart. Something's going on down on the inside. Let me say this, that God reveals Himself to us, first of all, in the pricking of our heart. It is the conviction and the moving of God. We realize, wait a minute, there's something amiss down inside of my soul. Has anybody ever been pricked in your heart? You ever had God prick your heart? And Saul, here he is, his heart is pricked. And Jesus reveals Himself to him and He says, "Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Let me say this. When God begins to deal with a heart, it's something that can't be explained. It's something that is so great, yet it's so quiet and internal, and it's between you and God. But you know when God is pricking your heart. Why do you kick against the pricks? And this is what the Lord said, or Saul said to the Lord. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You may be here this morning, and through an event in your life, God may have revealed to you that He is real. For the first time in your life, you're contemplating the fact that God is real. And there's something that's moving inside of your heart. Let me assure you this morning, Jesus, all He wants you to do is to believe in Him and be saved. Someone said, "Well, if it's the Lord's will," let me say this about salvation. It's always the Lord's will. And so here we see this man named Saul. We know that he's blinded. He goes to Ananias. Ananias lays hands on him. He's converted. His eyes are open. And now he starts out preaching the gospel. Now, does anybody feel like that sometimes some of your bad deeds follow you around? Let me say this. When I was 13 years old, I won the Optimist of the Month in the Dawson County High School. That's a big event. You didn't know that, did you? A week later, I cut a kid with a knife. Wasn't on purpose, but I cut a kid with a knife, took 19 stitches to sew him up, and ended up in suspension. Nowadays, I would have been under the jail. The Optimist of the Month now has cut somebody and is guilty of assault with a deadly weapon. Carly, you just thought God had His hand on your life, darling. How in the world I didn't go to jail or prison for that? God only knows, but let me say this. God protects foolish kids sometimes, and I was one of them. Now, here I am, I'm the Optimist of the Month, and everybody's making the joke. There's Russell Bird. He's the Optimist of the Month. Maybe if I go cut somebody, I can be the Optimist of the Month too. Holly, you like that, don't you, honey? I was so ashamed. And it was stupid. I just meant to cut the kid's jacket. I didn't mean to. I know the knife was that sharp. It wasn't even my knife. And what happened, happened. And now everywhere I go, I know what everybody's... Have you ever felt like that? Everybody is thinking something about you. And here I am, and I'm supposed to be this upstanding young Christian man. And now I'm carrying around a whole lot of guilt. And I'm feeling like everybody thinks that I'm a fraud. And everybody thinks that I'm a fake. And it hindered me. Here's a man that watched Stephen die, gave the orders or consented unto his death, and now for the rest of his ministry, he's got to carry that around. You don't think that wasn't a thorn in the flesh? You don't think Paul stood up before a congregation and you don't think that messenger of Satan, a thought come to his mind? Who do you think you are preaching this Jesus? You had them killed. We're messes. But to be honest, all of us are. Time to time we get our footing and we've got it all together, but just in a moment's notice, the things that we thought we were better than, the things we thought that we had outgrown, we find out they're still a part of us. We think we've outgrown. Here's my problem. I thought there was a point in life that I could grow to the place to where I would no longer have to face some of the stupid, inadequacies that I've always had. I thought there was this place of righteousness that I could get with God and regular life would not bother me anymore. It is a lie. There's no such place. I thought if I could esteem myself and do enough, and it would be enough. And you know what you find out? You can never do enough. You can never be enough. You never are enough. And you've got to trust in somebody greater than you are. Not being guilty of being a performer on Sunday morning, standing behind the pulpit with my face, a great big smile, and telling you we ought to just love the Lord and everything's good and sunshine and roses, and knowing in my heart that there's something amiss. Every time I think that I've overcome that thorn in the flesh, it shows back up. Every time I think that I've outgrown it, there it is. Tell me, come for me, help me. Tell me you preach this not alone. Curtis, I thought I was bigger than pride. And I got in an argument with my dad this week and I stood my ground on the stupidest, littlest thing. And I made a horse's hind leg out of myself and I thought I was better than that. Rush, you know I'm finding out I'm not better than anybody else. And that's all of us. I don't believe my experience is just, it's just me that has those things happen. And let me say this. That does not relinquish me of the guilt of my actions and my decisions. Somebody say amen. Me and Dad had a discussion and I argued with him and I was wrong. You ever been wrong? Oh, just be around long enough. You know what? You young folks, one day you're going to be wrong. And wives, one day you might be wrong. But I ain't so sure about that. That's between you and Jesus. Here I have. I took a stand over nothing that was worth taking a stand over. And I know I'm wrong. And here comes the choice. Now, what am I going to do? I come in the next morning, and there's Dad with his face smiling. Hey, son, how are you this morning? I said, Daddy, I need to man up and own something. I was wrong yesterday. I said, my pride got the better of me. You ever tried to prove your daddy wrong? Oh, you got issues too. When I should have just listened. Here's this man by the name of Paul. He's supposed to go around and he's one of the great, not one of, the greatest evangelists the world's ever known. And everywhere he goes, as he comes into town, there's this whispering. There comes this man that's preaching Jesus. And the very ones that believed in Jesus, he had them killed. You don't think he didn't look out across the congregation and see people mumbling and talking about him and don't you know that was a thorn in his flesh? You said, Brother Russell, do you believe that's the thorn that the Scripture's talking about? You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad the Scripture doesn't tell us, because you can insert your thorn in that place no matter what it is, and we've all got thorns. You know why we got thorns? Because the ground's cursed. the world's curse. We're going to face some stuff. It's just part of life. Here the Apostle Paul is. He's praying. Has anybody asked God to take something out of your life and remove something from you? Do you ever still find it coming back up? Oh, tell me I'm not by myself. That's, and we talked about this last week, some. That same old thing that rears its ugly head. That messenger of Satan sent to buffet me to make me feel and feel like I'm unworthy, which I am. To make me feel like I don't matter, which sometimes maybe I don't. To make me feel like what is the purpose? What is the reason? I'm going to tell you, that messenger is nothing but a liar. And what God has forgiven me of, I am forgiven of. Saul is not Saul anymore. He's Paul. He's been changed. He's had a name change. Is there anybody had a name change? I besought him thrice. Lord, I besought God on some things in my life a whole lot more than three times, only to continue to have to deal with them. And I said, what is the reason and what is the purpose for this in my life? Why does it keep showing up? Why is it there? Why can't I get shed of it or get rid of it? And it makes itself perfectly clear in Scripture. You know why? Because it keeps me humble. It lets me know what I really am and who I really am. Listen, hey, there are a lot of times we look at people and we esteem them and we lift them up and we put them on pedestals and we say, oh, that's a good man. Let me say this about every good man you've ever said that is a good man. They all have faults and failures. There's some good men in this house. There's some men that I love and there's some brothers. There's some good women in this house. But you are just as fallible as I am. And Lord knows I'm more fallible than you are. So think about what God has done. God has forgiven all of us that have dared to put our faith in Christ and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring all these messed up people with all their trouble. I'm going to put them together, put my love in their heart, and let's see what happens. Greatest experiment in history is not the United States of America. It's the Church of the Living God. And it's more than an experiment. It's a living, breathing organism, and we're all a part of it. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what the Lord said. My grace, not anything that I can do, not anything that I've done, but God's grace. Now here's the key. Y'all believe that it's God's grace? You don't? Do you believe it's God's grace? Do you believe it's by God's mercy? We are what we are. Do you know what grace and mercy require out of us? To show the very thing to other people that God has shown to us. This is where grace and mercy, this is where they are proven. We're to prove the love of God. We're to prove the grace of God. We're to prove the mercy of God. And let me tell you this, I've learned this. Hey, I better show people mercy because there's going to be a time I'm going to need it. There's going to be that time I'm going to say something out of the way. Or I'm going to do something out of the way. And I'm going to need your mercy. And when you need my mercy, I better not withhold. Hold it. The key to church and the key to a growing church and a vibrant church and a church that is alive. It is a church that, you know what, in this same Apostle Paul, Barnabas was over in Antioch and he got in the middle of a people and he saw some things. He saw the grace of God was upon them. He saw that with one heart they cleaved to the Lord. He said, I know who needs to be here. This young preacher by the name of Saul. It'll do him good to be with his people. Let me say this. Hey, the best 5 years of my life have been spent here at Silver City. It's done. My heart good to be with this people. Barnabas, he encouraged her, said, go and get Paul. Bring him over here. He needs to be a part of this. And old Paul got in the midst of that revival. And for a year and a half, those people made him who he was. I'll close. Listen, husbands. We'll make our wives who they are. I love what old preacher Roger Burgess told me, a dear friend of mine. He said, son, if you treat a woman like a lady, she'll be a lady. And if you treat her less than that, that's what she'll become. Jesus, or Paul, said it like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Have any wives in here? Don't raise your hand now on this one. That may have trouble every now and then with self-esteem. If you don't, wait till you hit 50. I know why they call it midlife crisis now. And I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about me. It brings about insecurity. Our bodies change. You know what, you young folks? Eat all you want to right now. Enjoy every minute of it. Because when you get my age, it ain't going to be the same. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Insecure. I'm going to tell you, husbands, when we tell our wives that they look beautiful, and if your wife don't look beautiful to you, you need to get on your knees before the Lord and restore the love that you have for her. Every now and then she needs to hear you say, honey, she said, how did this dress make me look? If you have to, you lie. And you say, oh, you look beautiful. And you let her walk away and you let her smile and realize it matters. And wives, hang on, you're not out of the woods. Is there anything more insecure than a man? Well, y'all could have amen that. Boy, howdy. We start losing our hair, then we grow it in places we shouldn't. We have noises coming out of our body that we can't help. Pretty pitiful. We wonder, does she still love me the way she did? Am I still her knight in shining armor? Every now and then, it's good just to hear these words. Honey, I need you. Furthermore, in our relationships with each other in the house of God, there's not one relationship in here that is a throwaway relationship. Not one. The great hope of it is that if the Lord lets us live our life and He don't call me home one day, I'll be maybe riding on a tractor and I'll think of Wesley Burnett. And an old warm feeling will come across my heart because of the experiences we've had together. Nothing matters more than this. It all comes from the grace of God in Christ. We're trying to prove to each other we're something when we know we're really not. Let me say this. I tell you what I am, and this is the only way I know to define me. I am a sinner saved by grace. But oh, thank God, Carol, He looked at a little old boy that needed Him, and He saved him. My grace is sufficient for thee. All right, we'll close here. Stand to your feet. I want to ask you again the question I asked you when we walked up to the pulpit earlier in the service. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough to keep the church going? Is Jesus enough to keep my marriage going? Is Jesus enough to keep my friendship going? Is Jesus enough in the dark times of my life. Is His light strong enough to make me want to continue to press on?
Amen.
I'll say this. He is, He is enough. I felt good on saying it again. He is enough. This morning, get us a song if you will, Steve. He is enough because His sacrifice was enough. His love for us was, is, and forevermore shall be enough. Brothers and sisters, thank God His salvation is enough. What do you got, Steve?